Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man there was named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and say, "He has gone to be the guest of the one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
They are accusing
civil unrest.
Today, large crowds.
Missiles have been launched.
Gas prices are crashing.
Breaking news.
Breaking news.
Breaking news.
But what if? What if Christians acted like we were called to? What if we acted with humility, respect, compassion, and love? Let's do unto others.
There has been a seismic shift in my parenting lately. It happened the moment that I discovered that my oldest had discovered the eye roll. Yeah. I first experienced the eye roll when she was getting out of the bathtub. It was time to get out, and I had given her the usual, like, 5-minute warning that it was time to get out of the tub. And she looks at me, crosses her arms, and does this. The audacity of this child. I had this emotion that I could feel bubble up in me that I can only describe as an unnamed rage. I could not believe what I was seeing. My daughter's love and mastery of the eye roll has been confirmed by an outside source. Mm-hmm. 2 weeks ago, I had her parent-teacher conference, and her teacher hands me this piece of paper. Adorable at first sight, the things that my daughter loves about kindergarten. And notice the very last thing. I am really good at eye rolling. Her teacher confirmed she is quite good at the eye roll in her first grade class. And what is it about the eye roll? It's such a small movement, and yet it communicates volumes. It's an immediate dismissal. It's an immediate, like, view of contempt, an instant, like, strip of dignity. In one small movement, you shut a person down. You shut them out. Because that, what is an eye roll actually saying? Why do we roll our eyes at someone? We do it to dismiss them. We do it because we don't like what they're saying. We want to tell that person that they aren't worth my time. We do sometimes, if we will admit it, want to strip someone of their dignity. It's like this silent version of, "I know you are, but what am I?" It says, "You don't deserve to be in my space." And if we're being really honest, isn't that just the tip of the iceberg? Because underneath that eye roll is a monster under the surface that often says, "I have certain beliefs about you." And if memory serves me correctly, I believe it was just the tip of the iceberg that sunk the Titanic. We're in this series, Do Unto Others, where we're talking about how to treat others with kindness, especially during this election season, especially now, especially those we don't agree with. And as I've been preparing for today, I've been thinking a lot about the eye roll, mostly because I found myself wanting to do it much more often than I'd care to admit. I mean, there are times and seasons like the one we're in where it just feels like it's eye-rolling season. There are times during our day where it feels like the eye roll is just the appropriate reaction, like when someone cuts us off from traffic or when someone takes a gigantic cart full of groceries into the self-checkout line. When you're following someone on the road and they are going exactly the speed limit. And apparently, when your child wants to get out of the bathtub. I've had this realization lately, not really a revelation because I think I knew it, I just never really thought about it before. Jesus' ministry was eye-rolling season. As I was preparing for today, I had to ask myself, I wonder if when Jesus was teaching and preaching, if maybe it felt pretty similar to today. And yet we don't read in one single place that that's how Jesus responded. Not when he met a woman at a well. Not when Judas betrayed him. Not when a man named Zacchaeus climbed a tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus over the crowd as he was passing by. The thing the Bible doesn't really tell us about Jesus, or in so many words, is that Zacchaeus was a piece of work. Have you ever known someone, maybe in your workplace, maybe when you were in grade school, maybe on a group project, it's that one person that just gets under everyone's skin. For me, when I was in middle school, it was a girl named... Never mind. Her name's not that important. But there was this girl, and she got under everyone's skin when I was in middle school. She acted like she was better than everyone. She always walked with her nose just a little in the air. She had the name brand clothes. She never wore off brands. And when I was in middle school, they had the Reebok pump-up sneakers. Anyone? Anyone? I wanted a pair so bad. She had two pairs. That was Zacchaeus. He was the richest, most disliked person in town. He was a tax collector and added on his own fees as he collected taxes, and everyone knew it and no one could do anything about it. They had to pay. No one could stand to be around Zacchaeus. So here's this guy dressed in these name brand, probably Reebok pump up sneakers, and he knows that Jesus is coming through town. He's probably walking towards the sycamore tree with his nose a little bit in the air, and he climbs this tree to see Jesus. And can you imagine how the crowd would have responded? I mean, the Bible tells us that there was mumbling and grumbling, but I am sure, I am confident there were eye rolls. Let's reread a portion of that again in Luke 19, verse 1. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house today." And so he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. And when the crowd saw it, they probably lost their minds. The Bible doesn't really tell us that, but I'm sure they did because I'm 1,000% sure the people rolled their eyes. Mumbling and grumbling about the guy they couldn't stand doing something they couldn't stand because he was the one doing it. And then Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. Honestly, that's the part of the story that stresses me out the most because Zacchaeus, your house is company ready all the time. Like, who are you? The people had already made up their minds about Zacchaeus. They already believed something about him. And who could blame them, honestly? But not Jesus. Jesus didn't roll his eyes. Jesus created a space. Jesus invites Zacchaeus to a table because Jesus knew something that maybe you and I need to be reminded of. Jesus knew that by showing respect to people, you're giving God a space to do more. And I'm reminded of that other times in Jesus' ministry, in Jesus' life, where Jesus respected people, loved them, offering people a space for God to do more. The woman at the well, the woman goes to the well in the middle of the day because she knows no one will be there. She knows that if she goes in the morning when everyone else is there, that she will be met with eye rolls. She knows that people have already made up their mind about her. She goes in the middle of the day to be alone. But who meets her there? Jesus. Jesus offered her a space, created a space for God to do more. And because of that, because the woman sat with Jesus in that space, her life was changed. What about Judas and the Last Supper? I mean, Jesus washed Judas' feet too. Jesus fed him a meal too. Jesus created a space for Judas too. And I wonder if Jesus thought maybe it would be the moment when he washed Judas's feet. Maybe that would be the moment Judas would respond. Or maybe it would be the moment when he broke bread and served the wine. Maybe that is when Judas would respond. But Judas didn't. And Jesus didn't force him. Because Jesus knew that it was his job to create the space and not to force someone to sit in it. Jesus created these spaces, and it was up to the person to respond. We can keep reading in Zacchaeus' story. Zacchaeus stepped fully into the space Jesus created. He acknowledged his mistakes and vowed to repay. Starting in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, it says, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus created spaces. And I think that's our job too. Our job is to create spaces, but it's not to force someone to sit in them with us. When we create a space for someone, we bring dignity to them. We uncover the humanness of them that maybe we would prefer to forget. We're reminded that they too are created in the image of God. I had this realization, or started learning this maybe several years ago. There's someone in my family, and she and I don't see eye to eye. For years, I felt like it was my personal responsibility to let her know how wrong she was and to try to change her mind. I would roll my eyes, I would get mad, I would tell her how wrong she was, and you might be surprised to know that that didn't really work. After several years, I couldn't take it anymore, and there was a specific incident, and I was observing her actions and hearing her words, and they were actively hurting people I loved, people she said she loved. And I told her that, and I yelled at her, and I'm sure I rolled my eyes and I crossed my arms. But like the previous times, nothing changed, except my relationship with her. I couldn't shake that specific conversation in the days following. There was something about it that felt different. And I kept replaying it over and over in my mind. And I had this realization that it wasn't my job to change her mind. And that I would never be able to. I sat on this for a few days, and I realized that I needed to create a new kind of space with her. At the time, she and I were living across the country from each other, and so I texted her, and I said, "I need to talk to you. Do you have a time when you and I can talk?" I called her later that day, and my heart was racing. I could feel like the tears just under the surface of my eyes, And when she answered, I didn't make small talk. I just cut straight to it. I told her, I said, I need to apologize to you. I'm sorry that I've been trying to change your mind. I told her, I'm like, it's really hard for me to watch your words and your actions and know that they are hurting people that we both love. We have the chance to change the narrative of our family. But it's not my job to change your mind. And I'm sorry that I was trying to do that. It was silent for long enough that I was like, hello? And she said, you're right. It is not your job to change my mind. And here's why you're wrong. Not gonna lie, not exactly the response I was hoping for. But in that moment, I realized that was not mine to own. And I let her talk. She had a lot to say. And when she was done, I told her I was glad I had called, although that might have been a lie at the time. But looking back, I am especially. I don't regret creating that space, and it has sort of become the theme of my relationship with her. I invite her into spaces that feel safe, to a concert, going for a run, running a race together. It's hard, it's exhausting. I often wonder if it's worth it, if it's making a difference. I sometimes cry before, and I oftentimes cry after, but I would rather create a space. I would rather create an opportunity, a chance for something to change than not at all. And I feel it deep in my core that that's what I'm being called to create spaces in my relationship with her. If not for her, for her kids and mine. For them to see something different, to end this generational curse of avoiding conversations about politics and religion, the avoidance that says our differences are too great for us to come together. For me to respect and to love you. There's a different way, and I believe it begins with the creation of spaces. Because agreement is not a precursor to respect. One of my favorite philosophers, Taylor Swift, once said, I want to be defined by the things that I love, not the things I hate. I want this for me. I want this for Christians. I want this for my children and for our world. Because we all matter and have a place to belong in God's family. God's family is incomplete without any one of us. And that's true for the people I roll my eyes at too. And when I remember that, creating a space seems like the least that I can do. Where do you find yourself rolling the eyes of your heart inwardly, outwardly? Who are the people in your family or workplace? What does it look like to create spaces for them? To offer dignity to them? To let them know you see them, even if you don't agree with them? I mean, that's what Jesus did over and over and over again. That's what he did with Zacchaeus. It's not easy. It takes conscious prep and work before you offer the invitation. It takes self-reflection and self-regulation. I have to check myself at the door. But I believe it will be worth it. There's something in your bulletin, if you got it on your way in, that we wanted to give you for a resource. It's called, there's a dignity index, and on the other side is building skills for dignified conversations. And on both sides, there's just ways that you can enter into these spaces. I think there's ways on here that help us enter in these spaces safely with boundaries. But what I want you to remember as you look up both sides of this, the things on this are not only true for the person you're inviting, but they're true for you too and how God created you. They're to help you think about what it would feel like or look like as you invite someone in to an eye roll free space. As I was preparing for today, I sent this sermon to a friend to have her look over and read and give me some feedback on it. She sent it back to me and she said, it reminds me of this verse. She's like, your message reminds me of this verse, Psalm 18:19. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. She said that she read somewhere that spaciousness is one of the images of salvation, of what God does for us. And it feels fitting that as people who are created in God's image, as image bearers, we are also called to create space. I'm going to have the band come up and we're going to sing a final song together. But who is coming to mind for you? Who do you need to create a space for where God might do some work? Some work in them and maybe in you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this space that we've created here, that is safe, that we can have conversations, that we can remind God that we are created in your image, and it's not only us who are, but those we want to look at and roll our eyes at. Those, God, that it feels impossible to invite them into a space. Those, God, where we wonder over and over and over again if it will be worth it. God, I pray that you remind us that it will be. I pray, God, that when we follow your lead and we create spaciousness, God, I pray that you remind us that it will be worth it. And I pray, God, for the generations following us that are watching, that they will see something beautifully different about your people, about our world, and about who you are. We love you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
feel that you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel that you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, Jesus, you are a waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Oh, you are a waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Oh, that is who you are. Oh, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. Oh, that is who you
You guys can have a seat. Can I say one more thing about creating spaces? It's risky. But just because you take a risk doesn't mean you shouldn't be safe. There are people in my life who the creation of space looks like accepting help in things that don't matter to me. Like arranging pumpkins on my front porch or rearranging my living room furniture or helping me make applesauce. That is the safest space I can create with that person right now. But I believe that God is working in that, and I'm trusting that He is. Creating spaces is risky. But that's also where God does the most beautiful work. My prayer for you this week is that as you look at people who need a space to be created, who you need to see them in a different way, you will also feel God's powerful presence in that. Today, outside at the Connection Center, as a reminder of the work that we are doing and the work that we believe is hard and true and good, we have yard signs if you'd like to take one as a reminder for you when you walk outside and for those driving by. The yard signs are at the Connection Center. We also have Starting Point today, right after church. If you're here and you're wondering about who we are and what we're about, that's a great spot for you to get connected. Next Sunday, we have something cool for your kids. We're calling it Glow Sunday. We do this every year around Halloween, and it is just a super fun Sunday for your kids to connect, for them to invite neighbors, people who are maybe unsure about church. This is a safe place for them to learn and have fun and know that they belong in God's family. Thank you for being here. Thank you for creating this space today. Have a great week. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.